Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn, am I on? If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll have it on the screen there for you too. Fear Not is the title of this little series that we've been looking at over the past few weeks or so. Now, it's kind of out of place, right? I mean, we live in a world that we're never afraid. We're never anxious. We never worry. Yeah. And we've looked at three, well, today it'll be three passages. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse number 25, where Jesus said to the multitudes, he said, don't be anxious. He said, God takes care of all of his creation. He is going to take care of you. I'm thankful that that while the world around us who doesn't know God, man, they have no idea who it is that that feeds them, that provides for them. And yet you and I know our Creator and our Sustainer. Okay, how many of us recognize this? We know the God who created us and sustains us. Amen. Okay, that's not a light thing, all right? I know these truths, you know, we'll hear them. But the fact that you and I can have a personal relationship with the God who made us is just absolutely awesome. It is awesome. So while the world around us does not recognize God, does not acknowledge God, you and I have a relationship with the God who made us. We know his heart. One of the greatest ways that we know his heart is because he sent his only begotten son to rescue us. He died on the cross and paid our sin debt. John 3:16, the familiar verse, it says, God so loved the world. God in this manner loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. I got to tell you, I can't think of anyone in this world that I would ever give my son for. I don't care how special you are. And yet God, for the entire world, this relationship that he's had with his son for all of eternity, was killed on the cross, was cut off in his relationship from his heavenly Father. God so loved the world. And if God paid that kind of a price for us, I think that we can trust his heart on the day-to-day matters of life. I think we can trust him. So no matter what happens, we looked at this last week, dealing with our anxieties through prayer and faithfully bringing our requests to God and trusting him with the outcome. This morning, we're looking here at 1 Peter chapter 5, another familiar passage. And we're going to go ahead and stop after this passage. We're going to get back to our study in Daniel. In the life of David. I think if we dwell on anxiety too much, we'll probably all start being anxious. It'll just be in our minds, you know, anxiety, anxiety. And so, okay, we want to deal with this and just kind of move on. And that's how, Lord willing, we'll end the message. Notice here in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse number 5, the Bible says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. The context here, we're kind of breaking halfway through the verse to get to what we're looking at this morning. And the context is really about Christian living, faithful Christian living. Here in verse number 5, about halfway through, Peter writes, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. It's been suggested that humility is the only garment that is one size fits all. You know, they make clothes that supposedly are one size fits all. But God is the only one who truly makes garments that are one size fits all. He says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And notice this principle here. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's say that phrase together. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, that is the word kairos, it means time or an appointed time, that at the appointed time he may exalt you, casting, this is how we are to humble ourselves, this really describes the previous verse, casting all of our anxieties. Remember the word that we've looked at from time to time? I think it's merizomai or something like that. And the word means to be anxious. And the word Mary, the root word Mary, it means to be divided. This is the same word, but in noun form. Casting all of your anxieties, everything that tries to tear you up, divide your attention, and cause you to worry, all of those things cast upon him because he cares for you. How many of us recognize this truth this morning? God cares for me. And God cares for you. No matter what your circumstances might be. I think about the fact how Peter wrote to a group of Christians who were suffering. They were going through trials because of their faith. In fact, the way that he ends this first epistle, it's a beautiful ending. He tells them how God will establish and strengthen them even through the trials. How many of us wish that we were strengthened not by trials, but by good times? That'd be kind of a cool thing.
Yeah.
And yet Peter, he assures his readers of a few things right here in this passage that we've looked at. And I'd like for us to look at them this morning. Number one, he assures them that God loves them and he is not indifferent. God cares about me. He cares about you. He is not indifferent toward our circumstances. Number two, exaltation is coming. Exaltation is coming. It could happen here on this earth. It could happen when we are in eternity. But exaltation is coming. How many of us recognize that whatever trials and circumstances, whatever uncertainties are around us at this moment, they are not going to last forever. They're not going to last forever. God could intervene here on this earth at this time. He could intervene later. God cares about us. Exaltation is coming. And number three, God gives sustaining grace to the humble, to the lowly. To the one who recognizes their need for God's grace. For the one who recognizes that God is sovereign and in control over all things. God says, come to me, humble yourself. Recognize that I am the ruler over all, that my way is best, that my wisdom is above your own. In that spirit, come to me and I will give you grace. Can I make a suggestion this morning that when you and I worry, we are essentially telling God, God, if I was in control of all of my circumstances, I would do a better job than you do. God, if I were sovereign over my own life, I could come up with a better plan on how things ought to be than you have. I guess I really didn't realize it until this last week in my studies, how much worry is linked with pride. And it's really just a humbling thing because I'm like, God, I worry, but really, am I filled with pride? Is that really, really it? And God in His Word, He comes, He says, listen, if you're going to receive my grace, you've got to be humble. You've got to recognize that my way is best and come to me in that spirit. He says, I'll give you grace. God's plans are not always my own, and so I must come humbly to Him. I verified this with James Rossiter last night, and he told me that it was true. And evidently there's a story of a submarine that was being tested, and it had to remain submerged for several hours, and And when it returned to the harbor, the captain was asked, he said, how did it do during the terrible storm last night? And the officer looked at him in surprise. He said, storm? He said, we didn't even know that there was one. And evidently, the sub was so far beneath the surface, it had come to an area. And this is what I verified with James last night. Of course, he was on subs just a lot of the time in his time in the military. Evidently, it came to an area known as the cushion of the sea. We're not talking about area like, you know, but like depth, the cushion of the sea. And although there were waves and there was a storm just wreaking havoc above, it was calm down below. I texted James about this last night and he verified it. And he said, we knew that when the boat, when the sub was, you know, rocking down below a little bit, he said, we knew that it had to be really bad up above. And notice the Bible says, I give grace to the lowly. To those that are low, those that are humble in Jesus Christ. And can I just recommend this morning, as we consider this idea of worry and cares and anxiety and all that, if you are anxious in this world, if you are anxious as you consider your cares and your concerns, can I encourage you to get a little lower in Jesus Christ? To humble yourself, to come to Him and say, God, Your ways, Your plan is perfect. God, I need Your grace. And God will give us the grace to sustain us. Whether our souls are filled with anxiety or peace, it really is a matter of pride versus humility. Let me give this quote to you here. This is one of the statements I came across this last week that was just totally convicting. Notice here, this is Thomas Schreiner. He says, believers humble themselves by casting their worries on God. Conversely, if believers continue to worry, then they are caving in to pride. Worry is a form of pride because when believers are filled with anxiety, they are convinced that they must solve all their problems in their lives in their own strength. The only God they trust in is themselves. The only God they trust in is themselves. When believers throw their worries upon God, they express their trust in His mighty hand, acknowledging that He is Lord and sovereign over all of life. Now, if it's true that God is sovereign, He rules and reigns over all the circumstances that are outside of my control, if He's got that completely, and if His heart toward me is loving, if He cares about me, then I can trust in Him. But if I think my way is best, can I just say it this way? If I don't trust God, I'm going to worry. If I do not trust God, I'm going to worry. Because God's plans might be different than my plans. And I've got in my mind, my plans are just perfect. The way that I've written the script for my life is perfect. And because God's plan is different than my plan, then it's not perfect. And so finding grace is a matter of coming humbly before God. Let's look at this here a little bit this morning. Humanity has some weird ideas about worry, don't we? Someone once said, I read this statement this last week, if you have no ulcers, you're not carrying your share of the load. If you have no ulcers, you're not carrying your share of the load. And we must think that worry has such a positive effect on life because of how much we do it. In fact, I won't put you in that spot. Let me just put me in that spot. I must think that it is really helpful because of how much I seem to worry. And yet, how many of us recognize that worry is completely unproductive? I've waited a little bit to talk about this because the main reason that you and I should cast our cares upon God is not because worry is unproductive. The main reason should be because we trust God. But just so we understand it, if we think that worry is productive, it is absolutely not. Some have suggested that 92% of what we worry about does not come true. I found this breakdown this last week in my studies. The things that we worry about, 40%. Things that will never happen, 40%. Who came up with these numbers? I don't know. 30%. Things about the past that can't be changed. How many of us, man, one of the enemy's like greatest tactics is reminding us of stuff that we've done in the past. And some of us, we've got such a small view of God's grace. And the devil likes to, you know, mess with us and put thoughts in our minds and then blame us for those thoughts and then just, you know, this guilt and say, God's grace, you know, he might be enough to cover this, but it couldn't cover this back here. Things in the past that can't be changed. Can I encourage you? Get over your past because God already has. Amen. You are not a more just God than God is. And tormenting yourself because of something that you've done in your past doesn't make you more holy than God. God didn't judge me enough, so I must judge myself. Just let it go. 12%, things about criticism by others, mostly untrue. If you've never been criticized, you probably live under a rock. How about I just leave it there? If you've been criticized, congratulations, that means you've done something. 10% about health, which gets worse with stress. Sometimes I'll take my blood pressure at home and I try to keep an eye on that kind of stuff. And I'll go in and I'll just be anxious. Okay, man, what's my blood pressure going to be when I get to the doctor? That doesn't help. 8%, real problems that will be faced. Real problems that will be faced. Worry is unproductive. It is not helpful. God has equipped our bodies with the ability to recognize some scary thing and to act quickly in our response to it, but to live in a fight or flight state all the time to be wrapped up in anxiety is not good and it's not productive. The way that Mickey Rivers, outfielder for the Texas Rangers years ago, the way that he put this, he said this, he gave this suggestion. He said, ain't no sense worrying about things you got control over. Because if you got control over them, ain't no sense worrying. And there ain't no sense worrying about things you got no control over either. Because if you ain't got no control over them, ain't no sense worrying. I don't know that I could have said it better. Humility was not looked upon favorably in the ancient world. It was never used in a complimentary way. In fact, John MacArthur, he pointed out the fact that in our society today, we've reverted back to this idea here where humble people are mocked and trampled on. He writes this, the world calls humble people wimps instead and instead exalts the proud. And yet notice here, and just imagine the culture shock that this must have been to the readers of Peter's day. Peter writes to literally put on humility. The word is enkobaomai, which speaks of a garment that is put on by being tied on. So this particular word, it spoke like of an apron, like of a work apron, like an apron that a working man would use, like that of what a servant would use. And so the word came to be linked with with humility, with humble service. And so Peter says, put on, tie on the apron of humility. And I wonder if at this point, Peter is thinking about the story when Jesus, when they had all gathered together, they were about to partake in the meal, and he takes upon him, he ties on an apron, and begins to go around and wash the disciples' feet. You know this story. Notice here in John 13, verses 3 through 5, because Jesus knew that the Father had handed all things over to him, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he got up from the meal, removed his outer clothes, and took a towel and tied it around himself. He poured water into the wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel he had wrapped around himself. I wonder how awkward that was for the disciples. Not because the disciples saw Jesus doing something that they should have done. In their minds, they themselves should not have even done that. So just imagine this awkward circumstance where Jesus, he girds himself with a towel. He begins to go around and wash the disciples' feet. This task that Jesus performed, it was reserved for the lowliest person in the house. And so Jesus takes this as an example of humble service. And you and I, even in our service toward other people, to not think of tasks as being too lowly for us, but rather our willingness to follow Christ's example, to serve others, even when it seems lowly. But as we consider this idea of humility, let's recognize this morning that this puts us in the right position to deal with worries appropriately. To properly deal with worry and anxiety, I must be humble. Notice our first point. Humility is a prerequisite to not worrying. Say, Pastor Mike, couldn't you come up with something else, like on how to change your circumstances? God says, no, humble yourself, change yourself, change your perspective. Humble yourself. Notice here in our passage, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We notice that in verse number 5. There is a blessing that comes from being humble. And on the flip side, pride brings God's chastening. There is blessing that comes from being humble. I don't know how many times it's happened in my life. I get a prideful thought and then like immediately I stub my toe. Does that ever happen to you? You know, you get up, you think you're all that in a bag of chips, you know, and I don't know whatever you're doing. And then all of a sudden, poof, and it's like God just, okay, yeah, if I can't even walk straight, you know, I should probably humble myself. Pride brings God's chastening. Notice here the statement in Proverbs 6:16. These things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And the very first on his list, he says, a proud look. Why is it that God hates pride so much? I think, first of all, how pride was really the very first sin that got humanity into trouble in the first place. In our pride, we said, okay, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to implement my own wisdom. Adam and Eve, in that moment, they partook of the forbidden fruit back there in the Garden of Eden. And I'm telling you, the world has never been the same. And we think that there are not consequences for our actions. God says, I hate pride. He says, I hate a proud look. I think about second, before the fall of man, of course, you and I know about the enemy here in Isaiah 14 called Lucifer. Because of the pride that was in his heart, it caused his fall. And notice here what he said in his own heart. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And notice the statement here. It just sends a shiver down your spine. He said, I will be like the Most High. Why is it that God hates pride? I think just right off the bat, the fact, number one, how it caused humanity's fall. Second, the enemy fell because of that. Notice here in our text, we notice a statement here. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5, Peter writes, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And notice in verse number 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in proper time. I kind of revert to the King James on that one. So Peter says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. In the Old Testament, God's hand, as Peter writes, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. God's hand was a symbol of his controlling power. Sometimes it was used in the idea of deliverance. Sometimes it was the idea of a shield to protect. Sometimes it was a chastening hand. And yet here in this passage where we're talking about humility and dealing with anxiety and dealing with worry, as it applies here, the hand of God, it speaks of a humble person as he realizes that God is in charge, always accomplishing his sovereign purposes. How God is always at work in the details of humanity, and I can trust his working even when I don't understand it. So we're talking again here about humility. On the other hand, worry is a sign of pride because, as Thomas Schreier writes, it denies the care of a sovereign God. Pride leads me to believe that in my own strength, in my own wisdom, I can handle my circumstances. Humility is when I come to God and say, God, I don't have it. God, these circumstances are outside of my control. God, I give them over to you. It's been said that worry is a control issue. Can I ask you a question? Are you and I humble enough to recognize our need for God's grace, for God's working, and that he is in control of all things that are outside of our control? Do we recognize his wisdom in all of those things that are outside of our control? A prideful person does not see their need for God or his grace. To the humble, on the other hand, God says, when a Christian is humble, I am able to pour my grace upon them because they see their need for me, for my grace. So many circumstances in life are just absolutely outside of our control. And as we looked at, what was it, this last week, one alternative is that we can be in control of all things. I mean, we could try to be in control of everything. Can I just recommend against that? Because as we have seen, some of the control freaks seem to be like some of the most stressed out people in the world. And so the alternative is to put it all into God's hands and say, God, because it's outside of my control, it therefore categorically comes under your mighty hand. And you call me to humble myself, to recognize your sovereignty, your wisdom over all things. And so, God, even though I don't understand it, I'm just going to give it over to you because you are wise, because you care about me, and it's a lot better than getting ulcers. You and I might question the ways of God from time to time. But consider this statement by John MacArthur. We might question God's ways, but notice this here. The key is to never contest God's wisdom. He's got strong shoulders. And so we might come to God sometimes and say, God, why this? Why that? Why? And it's okay. We can come to God reverently and ask questions. But the key is to never contest God's wisdom, but instead to accept humbly what God brings into your life as coming from His hand. Can I recommend this morning, if you and I do not understand it, if it is outside of our hands, to surrender it to His hand, because He is in control over all things, and His wisdom is infinite. His wisdom is infinite. And again, we might bring some things to Him and say, God, why are you allowing that? Why? But as I've heard it said before, we can question God's ways, but we ought never question His wisdom. Because God is wise. He is ruler over all. Notice number two. Humility accepts God's sovereignty. Humility accepts God's sovereignty. Now, we all know the story of Job, or most of us. Someone in the Old Testament that just suffered beyond what we could imagine. And in quick succession, the trials that he went through beyond our imagination. And just a wonderful book to read through. And yet I don't know that Job responded all the time the way that he should have. If you know this passage here in Job chapter 30, in a sense, we almost sense Job questioning the wisdom of God here in these verses. Notice, I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you only look at me. You have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hands, you attack me. You pick me up on the wind and make me ride on it. You toss me about in the storm. I know that you are bringing me to death, to the meeting place for all the living. And in these moments, as Job was just going through some horrendous trials, he said some things to God, again, where it's almost like he is questioning God's wisdom. And if you and I know the end of the book, that after he got a vision of God and God came to him and spoke to him personally, his tune changed. And notice what he says here. He says, I have declared without understanding things too wonderful for me to know. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I sincerely believe that in those few moments in the last part of the book of Job, Job came to the point where he humbled himself. He recognized God's infinite wisdom. And how if he could not understand all of the things about creation that his eyes could see, how on earth could he understand the depths of God's wisdom, even in the circumstances that were outside of his control? And yet toward the end of that book, he gets a glimpse of God's wisdom and his tune changes. And I think Job would have agreed with this statement by Thomas Kempis if it had been written at this time. Notice the statement here. It cannot be anything but good whatsoever thou shalt do with me. If thou willest me to be in darkness, be thou blessed. If thou willest, and if thou willest me to be in light, be thou again blessed. If thou vouchsafe to comfort me, be thou blessed. And if thou willest me to be afflicted, be thou ever equally blessed. How many of us could say, God, if it's your will for COVID to last the rest of my lifetime, be thou blessed. God, if you work, if the political scene for the rest of my life is completely contrary to what I am hoping for and what lines up with your word, and if life just gets more and more crazy and out of control, be thou blessed. God, if in my days you send suffering and affliction my way, if you bring trials that are so far beyond my imagination on the trials that I could just imagine in my life, God, if you bring affliction and trials into my life greater than I can imagine, be thou blessed. God, if your script for my life is contrary to the script that I have written in my mind, be thou blessed. How many of us are willing to come to God and say, God, whatever you have for me for the rest of my life in this time here on this earth, God, I am going to trust you. I might have some questions that I bring to you, but God, I trust your heart. I trust your wisdom. And so I'll just tell you that right off the bat, I believe that God, everything that you bring into my life is for, it's for my good. But there might be some times, right? Come and ask you some questions about it. It's okay. He's cut some strong shoulders. But God, whatever it is, I surrender to you. God, I humble myself before you. My plans, everything that I have in my mind, they might go according to my plans, but they might not. And so, God, I humble myself. I give all of that to you. Notice here in verse number 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time. How many of us have discovered that timing is really important? I was just talking to Paul Cunningham this last week, and he was talking about a small engine that he's worked on in some time past. And when you pull the crankshaft out, he says that it's really hard to get it back in there and for the timing to be right. You say, well, okay, how important really is that? Last summer, I think it was, my sister was picking up her kids from school. And the timing belt on her car, she was just sitting there, the car was idling. And the timing belt just snapped. You say, okay, was the engine able to keep on running after that? No. If you have a timing belt on a car snap, the timing belt is what keeps the crankshaft and the pistons going up and down, the cams and the valves opening all at the proper time. And if the timing belt goes out, man, an engine can just self-destruct because the piston will come up, the valve will come down, and guess what? That's not a good thing. Some of us have discovered the timing, the importance of timing. How many of us, when we propose to our spouse, we consider timing? How about when you ask your boss for a raise, you considered timing? Kind of important. Learning to trust God's timing is absolutely essential. His timing. If I am filled with pride, I will struggle with God's dealings in my life, especially with timing. You say, Pastor Mike, why is that? Because I know that all the bad things that are happening here on this earth, I know that there's an expiration date. And I know that good things are coming. I know that no matter what, when I am in God's presence for all of eternity, things will, I mean, they're just going to be awesome for all of eternity. And yet here I am looking at my watch. How many of us over the past several months, a couple years or whatever, maybe longer than that, were like, yeah, it seems like the rapture should have already happened. And we look up at God and say, God, your timing. And God says, your timing, my timing. Yeah, sometimes it doesn't mesh. And so here with trusting God, trusting His sovereignty and trusting His timing, because that moment when we called upon Christ, I mean, right there at the beginning, when we accepted His free gift of salvation, we knew that we had a wonderful eternity to look forward to. And the longer that we're here on this earth, we want that eternity. We want to be in God's presence. We want to, for all of the nastiness, to be in the rear view mirror and really not even a thought anymore. And yet God says, my timing is not always your timing. Sometimes God will exalt us, as the text says, here on this earth. Sometimes. But sometimes that exaltation will happen in eternity. At the proper time, according to our text, God will exalt me. Wayne Grudem writes this: in the time God deems best, whether in this life or in the life to come, He may lift you up from your humble conditions and exalt you in the way that seems best to Him. I may be tempted to conclude that there is no end to the nastiness that's going on in the world today, to maybe certain circumstances in my life. But just because I don't see the end does not mean that there is no end at all. It will be worth it all when what? When we see Jesus. Do you believe that? And some of us, it's almost like, you know, is that a light at the end of the tunnel, or is that a train coming my way? I mean, the next few years, I thought about this so many times. My kids and having to live in this world. And as I look at my kids and Chris and, you know, we think about these things. We're like, God, help me to equip my kids to stand up and grow up and live for You. The uncertainty of these times. And God promises that at the right time that He will lift me out of my circumstances. It may be in eternity. God will, for all of us as believers, He will lift us out of the muck and mire here on this earth for all of eternity. And we're going to rule and reign for Him. My timing, you know, people have tried to time this kind of stuff, right? 88 reasons why Christ is going to return in 1988. 89 reasons why Christ is going to return in 89. We added another one on the list because He didn't return last year. You try to time it, guess what? You're going to be humiliated. And so we come to God and we say, okay, God, in Your time, it might not be based on my timing, and it might not mesh with my timing, with the time that I want all this to play out. But God, it is Your timing. And so God tells us, in the meantime, for all the time that your timing and my timing do not match up, He says, cast your cares upon Me because I care for you. The word cast, it speaks of putting something on a pack animal. I looked up the different kinds of pack animals there were and there are, and I was kind of surprised. Here's the list. In fact, this is probably not exhaustive. Yeah. Camels, goats. Do you know that a water buffalo is a pack animal? Oxen, reindeer, ho, ho, ho. Elephants, llamas, sheep, goats, yaks, dogs. I don't know why I'm giving you this list. Except to say, God tells us to cast our cares upon Him. We are unable. God is able. He says, put it all on me. You know, just like put something on the table. We could stack things. God says, cast it all upon me. He says, I've got your load. I've got your load. My timing and your timing might not be the same. He says, put it all on me. Cast your cares upon me. If I am to humble myself before God, I must have strong confidence in God. If I'm going to believe that His way is best to the point where I can humble myself before Him, I tell you what, I've got to have a lot of confidence in Him. I must be able to say, God, I'm having difficulty handling this situation, but I trust You because I know that You care. Do you know that God loves to be trusted? He loves to be trusted. He loves for us to bring our problems to Him and cast them upon Him. God says, I've got this. And yet we must know Him. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Actually, I don't know. I don't think I have this on the screen here for you. What does it do to our hearts when we cast our cares upon Him? 1 Samuel chapter 1. For some of us, it may be familiar. This is a story about Hannah, who was unable to bear children. She was unable to bear children. And yet here she goes to the temple. She brings her burden to the Lord. And I think it's a beautiful picture of her casting her cares at God's feet. Notice here in verse number 10. As for Hannah, she was very distressed. She prayed to the Lord and was in fact weeping. She made a vow saying, O Lord of heaven's armies, if You would truly look on the suffering of Your servant and would keep me in mind and not neglect Your servant and give Your servant a male child, then I will dedicate him to the Lord all the days of his life. His hair will never be cut. It turned out that she did a great deal of praying before the Lord. Meanwhile, Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking her mind in her mind. Only her lips were moving. Her voice could not be heard. So Eli thought she was a drunkard. Then he said to her, how much longer do you intend to drink? Put away your wine. But Hannah, verse number 15, replied, not so, my Lord. I am a woman under a great deal of stress. I haven't drunk wine or beer, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't consider your servant a wicked woman. It's just that to this point I have spoken from my deep pain and anguish. Eli replied, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request that you have asked of him. She said, may I, your servant, find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and got something to eat. Her face no longer looked sad. You know what Hannah did? She cast her burden before the Lord. She gave it all to him. And that changed her spirit completely. When you and I cast our burdens at God's feet, as we cast them upon Him, as you and I, in our confidence in God, humble ourselves, I'm telling you, the more that we know Him, it will change our spirit. It will give us peace of mind. Think about what Michael Green says. He says, a child does not worry all day long whether his house will be there when he gets home from school or whether his parents will have a meal for him that evening. Children do not worry about such things because they trust their parents. He says, in the same way, we as Christians should trust our Heavenly Father to supply what is best for us. You know what we're talking about here? We're talking about coming to God in childlike faith. casting it all upon Him. This statement from Jesus: I tell you the truth, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter in it. And notice here, our third point is this: God is worthy of my trust. The more confidence that I have in Him, I can cast my cares upon God and know that He will totally and completely take care of it. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you and I willing to humble ourselves and say, God, my plans and your plans, they might not mesh, but I'm willing to trust you because your way is best? Are we willing to humble ourselves? And if you're here this morning and maybe you're struggling here in this area of coming before God and casting your cares, I am telling you, the more that you walk with Him, the more that you will see that He is worthy of your trust. If you're struggling in this area, say, Pastor Mike, how is it that my confidence can be boosted in this area of trusting God? Spend more time with Him. Because God has a pretty good track record. He's batting 1,000. And the same way that He has intervened for others, or if I could say it this way, He has shown His faithfulness toward others, in some way He will show His faithfulness toward you. It might not be taking you out of the muck and mire according to your timeline, exalting you according to your timeline. Oh yes, you will be exalted at some point. But humbly coming before God and saying, God, even if it's just you giving me your grace to sustain me, until in your timeline, all of these things change, God, I'm going to trust you. Just please give me your grace. See, God wants us to cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. But He also tells us, as we've seen in Matthew chapter 6, He wants us to be busy about His kingdom purposes. And so God says, give me all of your cares, all of your worries, give them to me. He says, I want you to be about my business. Notice here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says to the multitudes, He says, above all, pursue His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. All these worries, all these cares, all these things that you're concerned about, basic needs, all of that, He says, I will take care of those things. Why is that? He says, I want you to pursue my kingdom, my righteousness. What's important to me here on this earth, I want you to pursue that. He says, I'll take care of the rest. He says, so then do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble on its own. Notice a statement by Jay Adams. He says, stop trying to stop fearing or worrying. He says, say to God in your own words, and I mean it, something like this: Lord, if I have another bout with worry or fear, I'll just have to have it. I am going to leave that in your hands. That is something of what Peter meant when he wrote, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Then make your plans and go ahead and do whatever God holds you responsible for doing. Fill your mind with concern for the other persons toward whom you are expressing love, and how you will do so in whatever you are doing. Love casts out fear. And what God wants us to do is to get our eyes back on His purpose and say, God, everything that's outside of my control, I give that to you. Do you know that God has His purpose that He wants us to be busy about doing, even during COVID, during cares, during concerns, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. Times might be uncertain, but God is always faithful. And God wants us to be concerned with what He's concerned about here on this earth. Exalting Christ, living for Christ. Everything that concerns His kingdom purpose, touching lives for Him, living faithfully for Christ, God says, I want you to be consumed with that and not be concerned with your basic needs. He says, I've got it all. He says, cast your cares at my feet. Humble yourself. My time might not be your time, and in the meantime, I will give you my grace. God is faithful. How many of us can testify this morning that, like the psalmist said, we have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread? We have seen God to be faithful every single day. I'm just going to make this prophecy. No, I'm not going to prophesy. Let me rehearse a promise from the Bible, actually. He never changes. And if I could be prophetic about one thing, He will never change. No, actually, that's a promise from His Word, too. So we are to cast our cares and concerns at His feet. And I hope that you have chosen to do so. See, everything that we're talking about this morning, God's faithfulness to us, God says, I have committed myself to you. You and I, we are in a covenant relationship. I've committed myself to you, and I will be faithful to the end. What I'd like for us to do at this time is just have our heads bowed and eyes closed. And hopefully you were able to pick up the elements for the Lord's table on your way in. If you weren't able to do that, if you need that, can you just raise your hand real quick? We want to make sure you got that. Ben, do you mind getting a handful and bringing those in? We're going to pray real quick. We're going to spend a few moments of silence, and then we're going to partake of the Lord's table. God, you are good and you are faithful. Thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness to us. God, thank you for proving yourself faithful day by day by day. God, you are so worthy of our trust.